One who gets assigned the same project and yet never does the work. How fun is it to be in a group project with somebody like that? Not at all. Again, I've been in my fair share of group projects where people like that, they don't really talk, they don't really give any ideas, they don't give any feedback, but they still are there to get the same credit, get the same grade. Again, those are the types of, this type of person in particular is somebody that is not that enjoyable to have in a group project. As we get started this evening, I want you guys to think about that last individual. The individual who shows up, the individual who participates, and yet the individual who doesn't do any of the work. And as you think about that individual this evening, I want you to put that in the back of your minds as we get started. You know, the topic that has been assigned for this evening, I've decided to go ahead and change since it's basically flooding outside. We're going to talk about Noah's Ark. Just kidding. That's not what we're going to do. The topic that we're going to be discussing this evening, you can make an argument this is one of the more famous characters in all of God's Word. You can make an argument that Moses, which is who we're talking about, is probably more famous than just about anybody in God's Word with the exception of maybe Jesus Christ. Here you've got a man who his life began with him floating down the Nile River in a basket. He ended up being royalty as an Egyptian. He ended up getting exiled and became a shepherd. And then ultimately, as you all know, he led God's chosen people out of slavery. If I were to ask you this evening, what do you think Moses' low point in his life was? What do you think is the point in Moses' life that he wishes he could take back? Obviously, some of us are going to point to Moses' disobedience to God at Kadesh in Numbers chapter, I believe it's chapter 11, where God commands Moses to speak to a rock in order to bring out water, and Moses directly disobeys God, and he simply strikes the rock. In fact, it was that one act of disobedience that caused Moses to not enter the promised land. A lot of people would say that that was probably his lowest point. This evening, I would beg to differ. This evening, we are going to be talking about an instance in Moses' life that, to me, is a little bit more of a low point. We're going to be looking at Moses and the burning bush this evening. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 3, we're going to be looking at chapters 3 and 4. Again, this is a section of God's Word that is probably very familiar to most of you. But to me, this is a portion of God's Word that can provide so much application for you and I today, especially for you guys as young people. As you start, open up to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start and just read the first two verses, and I want you to kind of put yourself in Moses' shoes here for just a minute. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So here you've got Moses who's looking at this bush that is engulfed in flames, and yet it's not burning up. In fact, if you look at my picture, that's kind of an inaccurate picture because the bush in that picture is burning. I mean, that's what bushes do when they're on fire. But this particular bush wasn't burning up. It was staying the same. It was just engulfed in flames. Imagine if that was you for just a minute. Obviously, our first instinct would be to kind of maybe walk the other direction, or at least, you know, our curiosity would probably end up getting the better of us. And that's exactly what happened to Moses. Look at verse 3 of Exodus chapter 3. It says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So Moses' curiosity ends up getting the better of him. And he goes up to see exactly what is going on with this bush that is engulfed in flames and yet not burning down. And then in verses 4 through 10, for the sake of time, we're not going to read it this evening. And also because most of you guys probably already know this account. But in verses 4 through 10, you have God announcing to Moses the mission that he has got in mind for Moses. You've got God telling him, this is holy ground, take off your shoes. You've got God saying, I've heard the cries of my people Israel. And Moses, I've chosen you to bring my people out of Egypt. Think about that for just a minute. Moses is going about his day, he's doing his job, he's being a shepherd, and all of a sudden he has been given one of the most daunting tasks, one of the most daunting assignments that could ever be given to anybody. To lead a group of, some scholars would put it in the millions of people, millions of Israelites, out of Egypt. and into the promised land. But as most of you guys know, it's not that easy for Moses. In fact, he offers up a number of what you and I would call excuses. What we're going to be doing for the remaining time that we have this evening is looking at these five excuses, five objections that Moses gives to God. And we're going to look at them in depth. And then I want each and every one of you to ask yourself, are you offering up these same excuses? Are you offering up these same objections before God? The first objection, the first excuse can be found in chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Listen to what Moses says here. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, on first glance, this is kind of a question of what I would call, it's kind of a humble question, a question of humility. Moses is basically saying, "Who am I? Who am I that I should do this? Who am I that you have chosen me to bring God, to bring your chosen people out of Israel?" If you look at it a little closer, it's essentially a question of self-worth. Because Moses views himself as nothing but a lowly shepherd. He doesn't view himself as someone who was worthy to bring God's chosen people out of slavery. Let me ask you, have you ever asked that same question that Moses asked? Who am I? Who am I, God, that you would choose me? It's a question of self-worth. It's a question of, God, what am I worth to you? Moses is not the only individual that has asked that question in God's Word. Again, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I tried to have the verses on the screen, but I'm not sure what's going on with the PowerPoint, but it's no big deal. We're going to go the old-fashioned way tonight if you have your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want you to look at the words of, this is King David. King David is the other prominent example of somebody in God's Word who asked this same question, who am I? 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18. So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" You see, in this context, David had just been given the king's daughter as a wife. Michael was her name, and King Saul had just given her to David as a wife. And so David asked this question kind of in a positive manner. God, who am I that you should bless me this much? Who am I that you should do these things for me? If you still have your Bibles, look at 2 Samuel, where he asked the question again. 2 Samuel chapter 7, look with me at verse 18. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" Once again, this is directly after God has made a covenant with David. And it's a question this time of thanksgiving. David is saying, God, who am I that you should bestow these blessings upon me? As you think back to Moses, Moses is asking this question more of in a negative sense. Whereas David is saying, God, who am I that you should bless me? Moses is saying, God, who am I that I should be the one to bring your children out of Israel? Guys, self-worth is something that people of all ages struggle with. But it's especially talked about with young people. Guys, the world may try to tell you, the world may try to brainwash you into telling you what you are or what you aren't. The world, your friends, the media, whoever it is, they're going to try to tell you what you're worth. And if you ever find yourself asking the same question that Moses did, who am I, God? What am I worth? I want you to understand this evening, you are God's chosen. You are God's chosen people. Open your Bibles to the, again, saying in the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Look at what God is telling Jeremiah in the first chapter and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God tells Jeremiah, he says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." Think about that for just a minute this evening. God is telling Jeremiah, before you were even conceived, before you were even a thought, before anybody even knew your name or even knew of your existence, God says, "I knew you. I formed you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." The word sanctified meaning to set apart. That's what God is telling Jeremiah. And I'm here to tell you guys this evening that he's saying the same thing to each and every one of you. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, 13 through 14, on the screen, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Whenever you're asking yourself, what's your worth? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. But to me, this is the verse that sums it up just about better than any of the others. When you're asking, who am I? Who am I, God? What am I worth? Peter answers that question for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Listen to the words of Peter when he says, "But you are a chosen generation." He's talking to each and every one of you. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Four distinct characteristics that Peter uses to describe each and every one of you. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. That's you. That's each and every one of you this evening. If you have chosen to obey the gospel, that's exactly who Peter is writing to here. But it's important to note the end of this verse, specifically verse 10. "He has called you like this, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, Moses' mission was to bring the children of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into the promised land. 1 Peter 2, verse 10, that last half of what's on the screen, that's your mission this evening. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if you turn back to the book of Exodus with Moses asking or making that first excuse or objection in verse 11 when he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" I want you to remember God's response to him in verse 12. Whenever you ask yourself this question, God responds to Moses in verse 12 and he says, "So he said, I will certainly be with you." Guys, if you are worth that much to God, if you are his own special people, a chosen generation, if you're worth that much to God, then who cares what the rest of the world thinks? Who cares what the rest of the world tells you? If your almighty and holy God loves you that much and values you that much, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks. But that's only the first of Moses' objections or excuses. Now look down at verse 13 where we find the next excuse that is brought up by Moses. Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" In other words, Moses is asking the question, who should I say sent me? Now, this is kind of a peculiar question because Moses quite obviously knows exactly who is sending him. He knows that it's God. He knows that he's talking to Almighty God, and yet he still asks the question. He still asks, what should I say? Who should I say sent me? At this point, this is where we can start gathering that Moses is simply trying to look for excuses. He's simply trying to get out of the mission that God has given him. And then we have God's famous response in verse 14. It says, "And God said to Moses, I am who I am." And that was sufficient. For you and I today, as you think about your life, when asking the question, who is God? It's very difficult because in our society today, we are trained to look at things through the lenses of science. Science says if you can't touch it, taste it, see it, smell it, or hear it, then it's not real. Well, think about those five senses and think about what you know of Almighty God. You can't touch him physically with your hands. You can't verbally hear him through your ears. You can't visibly see him with your eyes. You can't taste him, and you can't smell him. So how is it that we know exactly who he is? Well, that's when we turn to God's word. We know exactly who God is, the characteristics of God, as it says right there on the screen. We know that God is holy. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 that is not only telling us who God is, but who we should be. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 15, says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The God that you serve, the God that you can't necessarily verbally hear or visibly see, that God is holy. But not only that, the God that you serve is all powerful. The God that you serve could make the world end with a snap of his fingers. The God that you serve is responsible for creating everything that we have on the earth in 6 days. We serve an all-powerful God. After that, we serve an all-knowing God, a God that knows everything there is to know. Think about the smartest people in the world today. They can't hold a candle to Almighty God, to what he truly knows. We know that Deuteronomy 4 verse 24 says that God is a jealous God. God is a God that will not put up with anybody else elevating something to the level of a God that's not him. But then finally, we know from 1 John 4 verse 8 that God is love. Turn to that one if you would with me. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, where John writes and he says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I want you to think about each one of those characteristics that's on the screen in context of that last one. The fact that we serve a God who could literally make the world end instantly. He could destroy the earth just like that. A God that is all powerful. A God that knows everything there is to know, and yet it's a God who loves each and every one of you. Think about just how astounding that is for just a minute. He doesn't have to love us. He doesn't have to give us his grace and mercy. He can do anything he wants, and yet he chooses to love each and every one of you. That's the God that Moses was asking, who should I say sent me? And God says, I am who I am. You know, in our society today, especially for young people, we spend so much time focusing on who we are, on what our image is. We spend so much time focusing on who we are or who we aren't, and we forget just who God is. And God, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, by saying, I am who I am, he's essentially reminding Moses of exactly who he is. But then we once again come to another excuse offered up by Moses. Exodus chapter 4, where Moses at this point is just kind of fishing. He's kind of grasping at straws here. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Exodus, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. I want you to keep in mind just who Moses is talking to here. Once again, to the Almighty God, to a God who is speaking out of a bush that's burning but not burning down. And yet he says, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? This excuse or this question by Moses is without doubt a question of fear. Each and every one of us in the room has something that we fear, something that we're afraid of. I know there's tough guys and tough girls in the room that'll try to say, I'm not scared of anything. We all have things that we fear. Not necessarily the monster in the closet anymore, but we have things that we fear. For those of us who are older, we fear financial difficulties. We fear job insecurities. We fear certain things like that. And Moses here is voicing one of his fears. And if you have your Bibles, I want us to look at two verses that talk about fear this evening. I want to relate it to each and every one of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, if you have your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul writing to Timothy says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I pray that each and every one of you at some point in your life will have this verse memorized. Because it's very easy to be overcome, to be haunted by the fears of this life. Just like Moses was in chapter 4 verse 1 where he brings up this excuse of what if they don't listen to me, this fearful response. And yet God has not given us a spirit of fear. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus tells us there's really nothing on this earth that we're supposed to fear except one thing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we're not supposed to fear anything on earth. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Young people, older people in the room, brothers and sisters, That's the fear that we need to have. Not of this life, because we have an all-powerful and almighty God on our hands who loves us, who's on our side. And He loves us. And yet this is the one thing that we need to fear. And if you still turn opened up to Exodus, look at what God does immediately following Moses asking this question. What if they don't listen to me? God commands Moses to take whatever's in his hand, which at this point was his staff. He commands Moses to throw it on the ground. How many of you guys know what happened after that? Became a snake. As if that wasn't enough to watch this wooden staff that he'd been carrying the whole day turn into a snake just like that, God gives him another sign. He tells him to put his hand inside his bosom. He brings it out and immediately it's full of leprosy. God tells him to put it back in. He brings it out and it's just like it was before, totally clean. God takes the exact things that are in Moses' hand, a staff and then his hand in general, and he says, don't fear, for I am with you. And he shows him these miraculous signs. Signs that you and I, it would be insane for us to watch it. To watch a wooden staff turn into a snake. Or to watch our hands be leprous and then be clean again, just like that. You see, Moses' question was out of fear. And then we come to verse 10 where we find another excuse that's brought up by Moses. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Keep in mind what just happened. The fact that God just showed Moses two miraculous signs. As if talking out of a bush that's burning up isn't enough. God gives Moses two signs, and yet we have a statement of faithlessness from Moses. When he says, God, I'm not the right guy. I can't speak well. God, I'm not going to be able to convince your people. I'm not eloquent. I'm not going to be able to convince them. God, I know you've shown me these signs. I know you're, this is the mission you selected to me, but that's not something that I can handle. How many times do we offer up this exact same excuse before God? It's a faithless response. It's a response that we say, God, I know you're real. I know you're all powerful. I know I'm supposed to serve you, but I can't do what you ask. Because ultimately that leads us to the final excuse given by Moses in chapter 4, verse 13. If you haven't been following along, I encourage you to look at this one. This final excuse in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13. After Moses has brought up all these excuses, after he said, who am I, Lord? Who should I say sent me, Lord? What if they don't listen to me, Lord? Lord, I can't talk. And one by one, the Lord refutes everything that Moses talks about. He refutes it by saying, I am who I am. He refutes it by saying, I'll be with you. He refutes it by turning his staff into a snake. After all this has taken place, Exodus 4, verse 13, Moses said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, Moses is saying, God, I've seen all this stuff, but at the end of the day, I'm not the right guy. Send someone else. Anybody but me, God, I can't fulfill what you want me to do. Send someone else. As we get ready to conclude this evening, I want you to ask yourself, are you offering up that last excuse before God? That same objection. The fact that you know your role as a Christian, and yet you're saying, God, send someone else. God, it's not me. I'm not your person. I can't do what you ask. As you think about that, I want to take you back to that group project I started talking about. With the individual who nobody likes to be in a group with. Somebody who just shows up, doesn't do any work, and yet still receives credit. Still receives the grade. I want you to ask yourself this evening, is that how you're viewing your Christianity? For you young people in the room, for those of you who come to worship service every Sunday, for those of you who attend youth events, you come, you sing songs, you take the Lord's Supper, let me ask you, is that the extent of your Christianity? Because the Bible teaches that if you are a baptized follower of Christ, you have distinct roles. And it goes beyond singing and praying and taking the Lord's Supper. It's about evangelism. It's about looking for ways to spread the gospel. It's about caring for the needs of others. Benevolence. It's about teaching others. These are the roles that God has given each and every one of us. It's about contributing financially. It's about looking for ways that you can teach the lost about God's Word. If you're a baptized follower of Christ and you're not doing any of those things, let me inform you this evening, you're offering up exactly what Moses was offered up in Exodus 4. You're saying the exact same thing Moses said, God, send someone else. I'm not your person. I'm not your guy. I'm not your girl. I can't do what you asked me to do. And ask yourself, are you just participating in Christianity, or are you actually doing the work involved? James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead. Ask yourself this evening, are you telling God, send someone else? I can't do it. Because there's another response that I want each and every one of you to memorize, and this is the one that I want you to give before your Heavenly Father. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. You have one end of the spectrum where Moses at the lowest point in his life, in my opinion, where he says, God, I can't do it. Send somebody else. I'm rejecting what you want me to do. I want you guys to speak the words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's the polar opposite of what Moses said. Moses said, God, please send somebody else. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. In just a minute or two, we're going to sing an invitation song. And as we do, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Think about the life of Moses. Think about the great things that he did for God's people. The way that he brought the children of Israel out of slavery. The way that he led them through the wilderness. But ultimately, I want you to think about this low point in his life when he told God to send somebody else. And ask yourself, are you saying the same thing to God with your Christianity? It's common in our society today to give out what I would call participation awards. No matter what place you've got in the race or on the team, you get a trophy, you get a reward no matter what. Well, I'm here to tell you this evening, there's not going to be any participation awards in eternity. Faith without works is dead. And unlike Moses, I pray that each and every one of you guys who have such great talents for God's kingdom, who have such great, you can do great things for God's kingdom. I pray that you will not waste those talents, that you'll not cast those aside, that you won't offer up these excuses, but instead that you'll say like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8, here am I, send me. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not yet started your Christian race, understand that every single second that you take by not obeying that gospel, every single second, you're 1 second closer to stepping out into eternity with God. It might be in 20 years. It might be in 2 hours. If you're here and you have not obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you not to waste another second. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, and be immersed in the waters of baptism, please, I'm begging you, don't put it off. But for each and every one of you guys who have already obeyed the gospel, for those of you in the room who've been a Christian for 5 years, 15 years, or 50 years, ask yourself, are you offering up those same excuses? Are you offering up what Moses did when he said, God, send someone else? Are you that participator in the group project? I pray each and every one of you will say what Isaiah said when he said, here am I, send me. If you need to rededicate your life this evening, if you need to be restored, if we can help you in any way this evening, I encourage you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.